at the church. He's already completed 1 year with us. He's training at Regent College, doing his studies in seminary. And we have the privilege of having him share with us today.
Yeah, I'm going to have to meet after. Yeah.
And so I'm just going to hand the time over to Ron. But let me pray for him briefly just as he starts. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Ron. I thank you for our church community. And would you just open our hearts and our minds to your word. And may you be with Ron too. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him a calmness of heart and spirit that he might just be able to expound your word and share with us what is on your heart. Pray this in the name of Christ and by the power of your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Check, check. So good morning.
Morning.
So this morning, the word of God is from the prophet Zephaniah. So I invite you to open your Bible or your phones, whichever one that is, to the book of Zephaniah. So if you don't know where Zephaniah is, it's near the end of the Old Testament. It's about four books before Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. So I'll give you guys a couple minutes to open to Zephaniah. And I want to give you a little bit of context before our reader Luke comes up to read the passage. So Zephaniah chapter 1. So the context is after the death of King Solomon. As you remember, the nations was divided into two, right? There's the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, in the 8th century, the northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria. Its capital city was battled down, and the people were carried into exile. So this, our context today in Zephaniah is about 100 years later, in the time of King Josiah. And Zephaniah speaks a powerful and a vivid message to the kingdom of Judah. And so I want, as Luke comes up to read this passage, I want you to imagine that you are the citizens of Jerusalem hearing this message. So, Luke, could you just come up and read? So this is Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2 to 3.
Judgment on Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I'll sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of God. The name of the idolatrous priest along with the priests, those who bow down on their roofs to the host of the heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by no power, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. The day of the Lord is near. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his death. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hill. Wail, O inhabitants of the border. For all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Judgment on Judah's enemies. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decrees take effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Luke. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you this morning desperate to hear from you, God. And even if your word brings us to an uncomfortable place, your word is still life and is still our daily bread. So we humbly ask that your word will break into our hearts in our lives, and it will transform our hearts, body, soul, and mind. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here this morning be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've been in this text for about 2.5 weeks now. And to be honest, it's one of the hardest sermons that I've ever written. And I was talking to Ted about this. And there's a lot of wrestling with this text, and trying to see what God is saying in this text, and then trying to see what God is wanting to say to us here at F3C. And so at the end, there's just four reflections that I want to offer up to you guys from this message of Zephaniah. And these reflections will be on the screen, and at the end of each of the slides, there's going to be a reflection question, and I'll give you guys a couple of minutes to reflect on that question, and then there'll be a prayer. And I invite you to pray that prayer with me when the time is there. So four reflections. So number one, the message of Zephaniah helps us to name the specifics of sins. Number two, it helps us to understand God's anger towards sin. Number three, it brings us to an uncomfortable place. And number four, it helps us to experience the goodness of God. So number one, the message of Zephaniah helps us to name the specifics of sin. There we go. So one of the first things that you might have noticed as Luke read the scripture was that how specific Zephaniah calls them out. He doesn't walk around the issue, right? I mean, many of you knew that I was campus minister with a parachurch ministry before this. And now that I'm a regent, I often think back on, you know, what was God doing? Like, what was something that he did? And but also I think about what are something that I could have improved on? What are some things that I could have done better? And one thing really sticks out to me as I think about that. I think the thing that sticks out to me is that I was afraid at different times to name out the specifics of the sins that are in the lives of our students. And I think I was afraid to be too harsh. I was afraid that I would break or harm our relationships. And should I confront the students who are having drinking parties and getting drunk on the weekends? What should I do when I know that these two student leaders who are in a relationship are not having healthy physical boundaries? And that to say, it was often a lot more easy to be general about sin and to talk in circle for me. Well, Zephaniah does not talk in circle. He lays it out straight to them. Now look at verse 10 and verse to verse 12. He tells it straight to the upper class of Jerusalem. When you see verse 10, fish gates, or the second quarter, or the hills, and the mortar, these are different portions of the city of Jerusalem that are often inhabited by the upper class of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he calls them out. And these people, what does he call them out on? He calls them out on their complacency. And the Message translation of verse 12 is really telling on this. The people thought that God doesn't do anything, good or bad. He isn't involved, so neither are we. Now, of course, these people are still going to the temple, still going offering sacrifices, and they're doing the external works of the religious works. But inside, they are practically atheists. They do not believe that God cares about the world. They didn't believe that God was involved in the world. So to those who are complacent, Zephaniah lays it straight out to them. He calls them out. But he doesn't stop there. Their complacency gave them a false sense of security. In verse 13, you see that the people were doing everyday normal thing that they were doing. They were buying houses. They were planting vineyards. They were buying and selling goods. Everyday things that you and I do. But these pursuits of happiness has given them a false sense of protection. So to this group of people who has a false sense of security, Zephaniah calls them out too. Perhaps the most serious indictment of Zephaniah is the people's worship of idols. And you guys might remember Ten Commandments. The first of the Ten Commandments is what? I hear a whisperer. So you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. And verse 4 to verse 6 in chapter 1 is clear. The people were worshiping God, yeah, but they were mixing their worship with Baal, with the stars, with Molech. And if you don't know, these Baal and Molech, these are Canaanite gods. That has tempted the Israelites ever since the first journey into the promised land. And what's more, this has been going on for generations. And there's a lot of passage here, but I want to show you that sin has been festering in the nations of Israel. So this is, as we remember, where Zephaniah is speaking in King Josiah's time. This is two generations ago. In Manasseh, King Manasseh and his son Amon's time. And this is talking about Manasseh. So Manasseh rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made Asherah poles, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And you kind of see how the time of Zephaniah speaking into, this is already have precedence in. He, Manasseh, bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple. Not outside, he built altars inside the temple of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. So in the temple that God said, I will put my name, Manasseh started building altars inside. In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. And it just gets worse and worse. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. And then later on it says, moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he fills Jerusalem from one end to another, the whole city. So besides the sin that he has caused Judah to commit, So they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So this was the background. This was the background where Zephaniah is speaking to. Sin has been festering. Zephaniah didn't hesitate to name out these specifics. So as I reflect on this passage, I think about, are we willing to name out the sins that are in our lives? Do we give into complacency? That we come on Sunday, but on Monday to Friday, do we think that God cares? Do we buy into a false sense of security, thinking that our possessions will make us whole, a better person? And I wonder, and what kind of things still robs our affection for God today? In our society, we might not have these physical, tangible idols that we bow down to anymore. But does that mean that we're immune to idol worship? So Zephaniah was not afraid to be specific when it comes to sin. What about us? And so I want to give you guys a minute or so to reflect on this question. Are we willing to name out the sins that are in our lives? Would you pray with me in this prayer? Oh Lord, my sins are many, and you know each of them. I cannot hide them from you. Help me to name them out in your loving presence. So the message of Zephaniah helps us to name the specifics of sin, but it also helps us to understand God's anger towards sin. Now, as you listen to Luke reading the passage, what were some of the first reactions that you had? What were some of the things that came to your mind as you were reading the passage along? Not a rhetorical question. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he uses very vivid imagery to tell us about the judgment that is going to come, the bad things going to happen. Yeah. Anything else? What else did you guys notice as you listened to Zephaniah? I think that one thing that stands out is how furious God is and how angry He is towards sin. Look at verse 11. Actually, let's see. Look at verse 12, sorry. So, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lambs, and I will punish the men who are complacent. So, Zephaniah tells them that there will be no escape from this judgment. There will be no escape from this day of the Lord. God will use a lamp, in our time flashlight, to look for them, to search out the people who are in need of judgment. So listen to this is Eugene Peterson's translation of verse 14 to 18. And notice how vivid the imagery is and how angry God is towards sin. The great judgment day of God is almost here. It's countdown time. 7, 6, 5, 4. Bitter and noisy cries on my judgment day. Even strong men screaming for help. Judgment day is my payday. My anger paid out. A day of distress and anguish. A day of catastrophic doom, a day of darkness at noon, a day of black storm clouds, a blade of blood-curdling war cries, a day as forts are assaulted, as defense are smashed. I'll make things so bad that they don't know what hit them. They'll walk around groping like blind men. They have sinned against God. Their blood will be poured out like old dishwater. Their guts shoved into slop buckets. Don't plan on buying on your way out. Your money is worthless with us. This is the day of God's judgment, my wrath. I care about sin with a fiery passion, a fire to burn up the corrupt world, a wildfire finished to the corrupting people. So you can see that God is exceedingly angry at sin. And as I was thinking about one of the famous preachers in Jonathan Edwards in the 17th century, he says this about God and sin. He says, the smallest sin is an act of cosmic treason against a holy God. The smallest sin is an act of cosmic treason against a holy God. So God's holiness is utterly incompatible with sin. I think this is part of the message that Zephaniah wants us to get. And then as I was reflecting on this text, it's just getting harder and harder, right? You can believe me, right? I was like, what am I supposed to preach? This is getting harder. God, you're telling me to be specific about sins, and then you're telling me that you're exceedingly angry towards sin. And then I started to reflect, if this is God's attitude towards sin, am I willing to take sin seriously? What is my attitude towards sin? Am I okay with just sinning a little here, sinning a little there? Or do I have this same sort of approach towards sin that God does? And so I'll give us another minute or so to reflect on this question, and then there'll be a prayer. Would you pray this following prayer with me? O Lord, may I never minimize seriousness of sin. May you help me see the ugliness and the destructiveness of sin. So Zephaniah helps us to name the specifics of sin. He tells us how angry God is towards sin. And that brings us to the third point. This message brought me to an uncomfortable place, and I think probably maybe it's bringing you to an uncomfortable place so far. Because when we think about description of God, and if I ask you to name out the description of God right now, what do we come up with? God is love. God is just. God is faithful. God is present. God will never fail me. We can probably sit here for about 10 minutes naming out the attributes and description of God, right? But I bet you, no one, or I don't think anyone is going to say that God is angry. If someone says God is angry, you're probably going to say, what is going on in that person's life? Because the truth of the matter is, we often don't think about God as an angry God. It makes us uncomfortable. The picture of an angry God is not what we want to think about. So it was this was a sunny, beautiful afternoon in Waco, Texas. And I just finished a discipleship meeting with a student, and I was walking out of the building. And I wondered, did I just help someone unfollow Jesus? For the past hour, we've been studying Luke chapter 9. And perhaps for the first time, this student has come face to face with the cost of following Jesus. So if you're familiar with the passage says that Jesus is becoming more and more famous, right? And famous people have fans. So more and more people want to become followers of Jesus. And so three men came and told Jesus that, I want to follow you. And Jesus, perhaps at his worst evangelist moment, he tells them, these three men, really, really peculiar things. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have no bed to sleep in. If you want to follow me, to the second man he said, you cannot go to your dad's funeral. To the third man he says, if you want to follow me, you cannot even say goodbye. So, it's funny how uncomfortable scripture makes us sometimes. I remember asking this student, what if this is what Jesus demands of you and I? And he answered honestly, as honest as he can. He says, I don't know. This is too hard. I don't know if I want to follow Jesus, if this is what he demands. So I sat there, speechless. I didn't know how to respond. A bad staff worker, right? The gospel makes us uncomfortable. Jesus' demand of discipleship, asking us to take up our own cross, our own instrument of death. It's hard. And there's a cost to following Jesus. And this cost makes us uncomfortable. But think about this. If we leave out everything that we're uncomfortable with the gospel, we're missing the whole point of what really following Jesus means. If you say, oh, I'm uncomfortable with what you're saying here, Jesus, that's not who you are. And we're missing what following Jesus really means. And I think in a similar way, the prophets in the Old Testament brings us to an uncomfortable place. They stretch our imagination, our image of who God is. It's definitely stretched me. Because when I grew up, I heard about the God who is loving, and He is loving. I heard about the God who would die for me, and He did. But I didn't hear about the God who is tremendously, fiercely angry at sin. And so I wonder, do I let God be God? And I offer this reflection question to you as we think about that. Are we willing to press into this fuller picture of who God is? Do I let God be God? Would you pray this prayer with me? Oh Lord, may you help me know more of who you are, even if it makes me uncomfortable. So, but within all of this, we know that God is angry, yes, but He's angry for a reason. I think J.I. Packer really helps us out on this. He said God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. So God's anger is not the same as human anger. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. So God is angry, yes. He's angry at the evil that is in the world and in our hearts. God is angry, yes. He's angry at the corruption that is in the world and in our hearts. God is angry, yes. But He's angry at the injustices that are in the world and in our hearts. God is angry because, like we talked about maybe 3 weeks ago in the story of Cain and Abel, sin has taken all that is good, all that is created good, and has distorted it. And God is exceedingly angry toward that. And this brings us to our final point of the message of Zephaniah. So the final point is that the message of Zephaniah helps us experience the goodness of God. And you get it as you finish reading the whole book of Zephaniah, which I really do encourage you to. You see these two other themes of repentance and this theme of the remnant. That God's goodness is also there in those two themes. But I still find myself wrestling with this text, and the gravity of sin, God's anger toward him, and sitting in this uncomfortable place for about a week. And God led me to start reading the book of Romans. Isn't that funny how Evelyn was reading the book of Romans too? And he started leading me to read the book of Romans. And I tried reading Zephaniah for a couple of weeks, and then read, and soak in the imagery that we just did, and then read the book of Romans. You're going to read it with a different lens. You're going to read it in a new light. Because every time Romans talk about God's wrath, now I have a new understanding of it. Take this one passage, for instance, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. It says, "But God demonstrate his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" So God's anger towards sin and his love toward us meets at this person, at the person of Jesus Christ. In David Platt's book, Radical, he talks about how one preacher described this act of God's, the meeting of God's wrath and God's love. Now imagine if you and I were standing about 100 yards from a dam of water, really big dam of water, 10,000 miles wide, 10,000 miles high. And all of a sudden, this dam was breached. And a torrential flood of water starts rushing toward you and I. And right before it reaches our feet, the ground in front of us opens up and swallows up all this water. So this is what happened at the cross. At the cross, Christ drank the full cup of God's wrath. And when he finished the last drop of it, he turned the cup over and he said, "It is finished." The wrath of God was satisfied at the cross. God's wrath for your sin and mine, the sins that Zephaniah was pointing out, was poured out fully and completely at the cross of Jesus Christ. So I hope this message, and as we work toward our celebration of the communion, that yes, we remember the message of St. Zephaniah tells us about God's anger towards sin, but he also tells us that he has taken upon that sin on himself on the cross. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, and we give you thanks for bringing us here and to your house and to worship you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are your people, who you have a word for them. And Father, we thank you for a book like Zephaniah, who stretches our image of who you are, and remind us that your wrath is hard. It's a hard message to receive. But also, God, we thank you for reminding us that at the cross, Jesus, you took upon the full wrath of God. And so, Father, and I don't pretend to know what is going on in the lives of my brothers and sisters here, but you know. And so, God, I pray that would this message permeate and deepen into the hearts of those who hear. And Father, as we celebrate communion, we are mindful again to remember this tangible remembrance that we can remember what your Son did on the cross for us. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for calling us your beloved. Thank you for calling us your children. Amen.